Well, tonight we're going to study a little bit in our midweek service from 2 Peter. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we've had this picture of assurance. How it is that we can make our calling and election sure. So there's a lot of talk about how to have assurance, and Peter tells us that our calling and election actually can be sure. We can be sure because of the precious promises and because of Peter's ladder, his process of ongoing multiplied power of God, where He will add to our faith this and that and the other and end up with love, faith working through love. And of course, the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, faithfulness. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, to each is given a measure of faith. So you're given a measure of faith, and I would say your faith actually is a gift of love. And God gives each of us a measure of faith. I've been studying this week on the will. And of course, the will, that is the power of choice, God gives us, and it actually is innate. Kids as small as 3 years old understand when someone is making a choice that's true or false, and they can point that out. But each one is given a measure of faith and it grows. Well, anyway, so this whole idea in 1 Peter is there's going to be attacks inside the church, or rather 2 Peter. 1 Peter, attacks from outside the church. 2 Peter, attacks from inside the church. And you're going to have to be able to meet those attacks. And he starts out in chapter 1 by saying the first thing you need to know is that your own salvation is secure. Can you say amen? Make sure your own salvation, your calling and election is sure. And this can, in fact, happen. And so he goes through that. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is the idea of assurance, and it comes through what? This personal relationship that's based on the power of God, His divine power, and verse 4, His precious promises. So His divine power, His precious promises, that you take part of that divine power, and verse 12, His present truth. You can be established in the promises and in the power and in the present truth, the three P's. Can you say hallelujah? So now building on that, we come to verse 16. For verse 16. And it says this, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have a prophetic word confirmed. So now you have not just the promises, not just the power, but now you have what? Not just the present truth, now you have the prophecy. We have a prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation, for prophecies never came from by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this idea of being ready for attacks from within is based on what? The promises and power of God, the present truth, right? And now the prophetic word. of God. So why is it that Peter is saying this? And by the way, speaking of the Bible is a unique book. It's the only book that is filled with so much prophecy. How much prophecy does the Quran have in it? Zero. How much prophecy do the Vedic scriptures, the Vedas, which are from India, how much do they have? Zero. And how much prophecy is there in the Bible? 27%. 27%. In fact, those that study that, you know, say that there's 1,817 prophecies in the Bible, and these prophecies are amazing in their accuracy. In other words, 1/4 of the Bible, more than 1 in every 4 verses, are prophetic. You read the whole Quran, nothing like that. You read the Vedic scriptures, nothing like that. But the Bible has prophecy, which it's also falsifiable. It's testable. You can say, hey, wait, it said that would happen. Did it happen? And that's what Peter's pointing us to now. He's saying, look, you not only need the power of God, you not only need the present truth, you not only need those things and the promises of God, you need the prophecies of God. And then he talks about it now in a very personal, practical way. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What's he talking about here? What's he talking about? Well, it's Matthew 17. You probably remember already. Matthew 17, look at it with me. And in Matthew chapter 17, what do we find? Matthew 17. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And they came down from the mountain, and Jesus commanded them, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Jesus has died, is now risen from the dead. Peter's writing his book, and what does he say? I now can tell about this, and I can use it as an eyewitness account because I need to encourage the saints who are attacked from outside the church, but now they're going to be attacked from inside the church, and they need to be confident. They need to have assurance, not only in themselves, but also in their leaders, because they're going to be attacked in the next chapter by false prophets, which we're going to talk about in our next time, right? So this is true. There's the promises, there's the present truth, and there's our eyewitness account. We were eyewitnesses, it says, verse 16. We were eyewitnesses, verse 18. And we heard his voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the mountain. In other words, we heard him, we saw him, we heard him. And notice what he's saying about it. He's not saying, I saw him. He's not saying, I heard him. What's he saying? We. Does that mean he's from Weimar? No. What's it mean? There were several people there. Who were they? What did we just read? Peter, James, and John, they were all there. And they could corroborate this. Yes, we saw it. So it's not a private interpretation. It wasn't a private thing that happened to us. No. So he's building their confidence, and hopefully ours as well. Amen? And then after he builds that confidence with his eyewitness and his witness of his own ears, and the witness, their collective witness, he says, verse 19, "And so we have a prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." But what does this mean? He's essentially saying, you know, this prophetic word is being confirmed. It's a more sure word of prophecy. It's more sure than what? I told you, listen to my words, listen to my eyewitness account, listen to the account of Peter, James, and John, listen to that. But even more powerful than that is what? The word of God confirmed. That's what he's saying. Could you get three people together that would agree to tell you a lie? Yeah, but you could never get the collective witness of the entire word of God to tell you a lie. It's 40 authors over 2,000 years, and it's consistent in what it's saying. It is the word of God. It's more sure than even Peter's word. And it points to what? It points to a light, not, what does it say there? "We have a prophetic word confirmed that you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place." How many lights? How many lights? A light. Not lights that shine in dark places. It's a prophetic word that points to a light that shines in a dark place. So what is the light? Who is the light? What did Jesus call himself in John 8:12? I am the what? I am the light of the world. So he's saying, look, this prophetic word points to not many lights, but a light, the light, and that's Jesus. And it says, what did it say that he was called? A morning star that arises in your hearts. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and what? What does he call himself? Morning star. I'm the bright and morning star. And what did Peter call him? The morning star that rises in your hearts. So there is this idea in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we need to have increased confidence. How do we have increased confidence? Through the precious promises that keep showing God's power to multiply, add to, and multiply us his grace. There's the present truth, and there's the prophetic word, all of which that are building confidence, so much so that the morning star will rise in our hearts. In other words, we become so convinced, it's such a sure word of prophecy that we say, what? I give you my heart. You come into my heart. And this is the experience of many. It's not a private interpretation of the prophecies. Many have come to know the Lord through the same prophecies, the same Lord in the same way with the same prophecies. For prophecy never, verse 21, came by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the what? By the Holy Spirit. So this is the picture given of this prophetic word that shines more fully. Now, let me ask you a question. How many prophecies did we say are in the Bible? What was the number? 1,817 prophecies. On average, how many prophecies per verse? Or, yeah. Over a fourth of the Bible, one in four verses is prophetic. Now, sometimes people like to look at this. There was a guy that studied this by the name of Stoner. Now, he wasn't like an alcoholic. He was a mathematician. And he looked at the probabilities of prophecy being fulfilled. And he looked at many of them. But, you know, if you had one prophecy fulfilled, that would be certain number of odds, the probability of that happening. They could figure that out. And you have more if you had more. Well, this is what he discovered. Well, let's look at some of these prophecies to remind ourselves of them. This is talking about Jesus, just Jesus and some prophecies concerning Jesus. There's about 350 of them. We'll not look at all of them. Let's just look at a couple. So he would be born, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where would he be born? He would be born in Bethlehem. Was he born in Bethlehem? Was that prophetic word made more sure? Was he born in Beth, the place of Lehem, bread, the place of blood? Is he the living bread? Was he born there in Bethlehem? The odds of that, according to this mathematician, are 2.8 times 10 to the fifth. 2.8 times 10 to the fifth. If you were writing that out, that would be 28 with 27 or 28 zeros after it. I don't even know how you'd say that number, but that's a pretty large possibility of, you know, that not being fulfilled. But it was fulfilled, right? Pretty amazing. And there would be a messenger sent before him, John the Baptist, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. There would be a messenger sent before him. And the probability of that happening, they talked about that, was 1 to the 10th to the 3rd power. So 1 times 10 times 10 times 10. And he would enter Jerusalem riding a colt, it said in Zechariah 9 and verse 9. That's 1 times 10 to the 2nd power. He would be, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, betrayed by a friend. Have you ever heard that prophecy? And was he betrayed by a friend? Who was that friend? Judas. And that again, Zechariah 13, 6, was 1 times 10 to the 3rd power probability. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11, 12. Did that happen? He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That's 1 times 10 to the 3rd. 30 pieces of silver would be used to buy a potter's field. Remember that? Where Judas actually died in the potter's field. That's Zechariah 11, 13. That's 1 times 10 to the 5th. He would be oppressed and afflicted, but not defend himself, it said in Isaiah 53, 7. And that again has a high, probability is pretty high there. And he would be crucified, Psalm 22, 16, 1 times 10 to the 4th. That's where they get this number of 2.8 times 10 to the 28th. So in the context of Bible prophecy, the estimated odds of Jesus fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies about him is equivalent to 2.8 times 10 to the 28th, 28 zeros. That's the probability, pretty low probability. But he met that probability. In other words, Jesus and what he did is certainly fulfilling massive amounts of prophecy, and he is the example of a prophetic word made more sure. Can you say hallelujah to that? This is the point that Peter is making. Peter is saying, what's he saying in our first chapter? He's saying, you know what? there's going to be a tax from inside the church. There were attacks from the outside, your pilgrims and your aliens. But now there's a tax from within. And you need to have the precious promises. You partake of the divine nature, verse 4, and escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. That's going to give you evidence of what God's doing in your lives. You're going to have a growing sanctification, verse 5 through 11, as you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're going to have that happening in your life as well. As a result of that, you're going to be established in the present truth. You're going to have a calling and election that is sure, building, growing, more and more sure. And as a result of that, also on top of that, you're going to have the prophetic word of God made more sure in your lives. Wow. Now, let me just show you something, and then we'll close and have some prayer together. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what it says. Why does he spend all this time in 1 Peter chapter 1 with the promises and with the power and with the present truth and with the prophecies and all these different things? We'll look at chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves destruction. So what will there be? False prophets and false teachers. We live in the time of false prophets and false teachers. And they have all kinds of ministries outside and even inside the church. And even inside this church, there are false teachings, false prophecies, and they have to always be dealt with. And that's the picture that Peter is giving. It's very easy to be taken astray unless you are what? Adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue all those different things. You're becoming more and more confirmed in the present truth. You're claiming the promises, and you are studying the prophecies, and you become eyewitnesses, and you hear him yourself. You have that personal relationship. He's in your heart. And it needs to be confirmed in your life, because there are false prophets among the people, and there will be even at the last. Just to give you an idea, it then talks about what happened. I think it's a beautiful promise that, you know, the whole idea is that God can deliver people out of these things, just like he did. It gives examples in chapter 2 of Noah. It gives example of Noah being saved, a preacher of righteousness. That's another P. Promises, present truth, prophecy, the power of God, the preaching of the word. And the whole idea of this is bringing to remembrance, hearing it again and again and again, repetition. But he's giving examples here of deliverance. Noah was delivered. Lot was delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah. And the righteous angels were delivered from the unrighteous angels in heaven, verse 4. And verse 9 is the key, chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust until the punishment for the day of judgment. So we're going to study more about that coming up. But that's the point of 2 Peter chapter 1. What are the main points? Help me out. I want to hear what you heard. I want to see if you actually listened. I know I listened because I was talking, but what did you hear me say? So I can see if I actually did a good job. Okay, so we are election and calling. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says we're all elected. Not all of us win the election, but we're all elected. And we all could win the election. We're elected to be aliens, that is, to be pilgrims in a land where maybe we're not, we're counterculture. And we base that election on, our sister said, the power of God. Anything else? What else did you hear? Mm-hmm. That's another thing we said. So the power of God is seen in predictive and yet fulfilled prophecy. And we only looked at how many of them? 8. And the probability of those being fulfilled was very, very low. 2.8 times 10 to the 28 zeros. I don't know how you'd even say that, quintillion or something. That is very low. That'd be like you winning the lottery every day for 10 days or something. I don't know. That's very low. And yet he fulfilled all those. All right, you heard that. What else? What else did you hear? Yes. You heard something else? That's right. Now, which do you think is more dangerous, attacks from outside or inside? Why are attacks from inside more dangerous?
Because we trust them.
You trust people inside. And that's why he's saying, wait a minute. You need to know your calling and election is sure. You need to have assurance of salvation that's based not on some flimsy theology that says, don't worry about it. You've got revivalists going around this church that say that. And some of those were dealt with this last Sabbath by Dr. Wallin in a very excellent manner. So by this we know that we know him, 1 John 2:6, if we keep his commandments. Not if some revivalist tells us so. It's if that's the evidence. And we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is evidence of his power, not ours. Can you say hallelujah? And that is the picture of true revival and reformation. That's the whole idea. Exactly. So, attacks from without, attacks from within. All right. What else did you hear? Anything else? Yes.
There's only one light.
Right. Isn't that interesting? It says that we have a more sure word of prophecy. You do well to heed until the light arises in your heart. And there's only one light, not many lights. And who is that light? Who is the morning star? It's Jesus, right? So, and that's why then I focused in on some of the prophecies and their probabilities concerning Jesus. Yes. Okay. Anyone else? All right. I'm coming back to this brother, but I'm just a little worried that maybe some of the rest of you have not been listening. Yes. Not true. Okay, there, and that's what he's building up to. There are false teachers and false prophets. They come in deceptively, cunningly. They come right into your church. They come right into your potlucks. They come right into your Sabbath school classes. Yeah, so that's the whole idea. Get ready for that. Yeah.
To be ready for that, we have to be grounded in present truth.
Yes. We must be grounded in present truth. And I spent a whole message on that. The last time I preached here, which I can't remember when that was. But present truth. And present truth for Peter meant exactly the first 8 verses, or the first 14 verses leading up to that present truth passage, which is the present truth is the truth being revealed to you, in you, and through you. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, you not only know the truth, you, by the power of God, are living the truth. That's the present truth. It's not some kind of nefarious truth outside of the Bible that happened afterwards. I've heard many sermons that supposedly the present truth is something new that wasn't there. And people go weird places with that. I heard a false teacher not too far from here preaching about how, yeah, the Bible said this, but now the present truth is this. The Bible said this, but now science tells us this, so the Bible must not be true. We can trust science because it is the present truth, and it has many, many peer-reviewed people saying it is. Okay? So that's how they're using present truth. No. That's present error. Okay? So that is a very good point, present truth. We need to know what it is and what it is not. Yes. What else did you hear? Okay, so again, you said many false prophets?
Most people, they try to confirm that Sunday is the
day. Okay, yeah. Right. Well, even when Sunday was brought in as supposedly the day of worship, it was brought in as this now is the present truth. That used to be the truth, but now this is the present truth. So, of course, that is not the present truth, is it? Okay, anyone else? Anything else that you heard in our study of 1 Peter chapter 1? Okay.
The disciples were eyewitnesses.
Yeah, and this is a big point, right? It's not just made in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at, for instance, in 1 John, chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. That which we have heard from the beginning, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. So now you have seeing, hearing, touching concerning the word of life. That life was manifest. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. So they're eyewitnesses, right? Now, by the way, all the authors of the New Testament were eyewitnesses, right? They're all eyewitnesses. Even Paul, in Acts chapter 9, he sees Jesus. And he says, why do you kick against the pricks? And he sees him. So these eyewitnesses were the ones who chose the books in the New Testament. All eyewitnesses. It wasn't the Vatican. It wasn't some council of the church. It wasn't something later that chose the books. They were eyewitnesses that chose the books. The last one was John. John was one of the three that was right there. Peter's talking about Peter, James, and John. And so these eyewitnesses, you can have confidence in the Word of God because we saw him and we know what he said. Hallelujah. That's the whole idea. Okay, good. This is such a key chapter. I'm glad we're spending a little time on it because we live in a culture that's increasingly anti-Christian and certainly in a culture that even anti-Seventh-day Adventists, you might say. And not only that, we have increasing heresies inside the church. The word heresy means just to divide and cause people to decide. Well, that's what heresy does. It makes a division, and then it causes people to decide something different. Okay? All right. Any other comments on this 1 Peter chapter 1? There's a couple other things I just remind you. How much of the Bible is prophecy? 27%, right. And this church is a church that spends a lot of time talking about prophecy. Is it yes or no? The reason people are here for the summit this weekend is because of prophecy. It's health prophecy. And one of the major prophecies about health in the Bible, there's two major prophecies that were truth then and they're present truth now. One of them is Daniel chapter 1, test your servants for 10 days and see whether or not they're fatter in flesh, fairer in flesh, and test them out. And so they did that, and it happened. That's the New Start program. After 3 years, test them and see what their minds are like. They're 10 times smarter. That's optimize your brain. That's depression recovery, right? Every one of the chapters of Daniel 1 through 6 all bring people out of depression into recovery. They all start with depressing situations and they recover in every single chapter. That's depression recovery. And then Isaiah 58 is the other picture that's being fulfilled, which is the present truth. Isaiah 58 starts with what? It starts with a picture of the Day of Atonement. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their sins and, you know, the house of Jacob, their transgressions. And, you know, you afflict your souls, you like to pray and do stuff, but you're really fasting for strife and debate. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, that you would loose the bonds of wickedness, that you would let the captives go free, all those different things? That's why people are here this weekend. How do I help people out of anxiety and depression? How do I help them out of diabetes? How do I help them out of this and that? And there would be a church that would do that. Now, the end of Isaiah 58, it says what? It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thy own way, speaking thy own words, or seeking thy own pleasure, and then you shall delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Remember that? So it starts with the Day of Atonement. It ends with the Sabbath day. What church is there that preaches the Day of Atonement and the Sabbath day? And right in the middle is what? The health message. Can you see that? Day of Atonement, Sabbath day, right in the middle, health message. Present truth. In fact, we're told to memorize Isaiah 58. I'm trying, as you can tell. I'm trying to memorize it. So he starts, Day of Atonement, ends the other. And this is the prophetic word of God, more sure. More sure. Jesus, when he came, what did he say? He's on Nazareth. They're ready to push him over the hill. And what does he say in Luke chapter 4? He says, you know what? Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And then he stops quoting Isaiah 61. And he doesn't keep quoting until right at the end, just before he dies, and he quotes it again. He says, you're going to see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. And that's Luke chapter 21. Those both came true. Did Jesus understand present truth? Yeah. So anyway, okay. So I commend to you again, read over. How many want to read over again yourself 2 Peter chapter 1 and underline the various parts so that you remember what you learned? It's a very important chapter. And chapter 2, this Sabbath, is very important. And you'll see how important it is. I almost want to talk about it right now. I'm itching to talk about it, but I'm not going to do it.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.